What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Amen. This is the word of the Lord to you and to me. Let's pray. Our great God in heaven, we come again to your word, which is perfect. There's nothing we can add to it to make it more perfect. And so we pray simply that your word would be made clear to your people. And we pray that you might help me, man of dust, man of folly, help me, O Lord, to speak true words to communicate the truth herein. We pray, O Lord, for your people, myself included, that we might all come underneath your word, receive it as from the voice of the holy prophet, the Lord Jesus. And we pray, O God, that we might receive this word humbly and live in it with joy. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Someone asked you, someone from outside the church asked you, what does baptism mean? What would you tell them? What would your short answer be? What does baptism mean? You know, as I thought about this question, it occurs to me that you ask two different Christians, you might get two different answers. What does baptism mean? Well, the reality is that Christians, godly, Jesus-loving, gospel-believing Christians, might have two or even more different understandings of what baptism means. And so, what does the Bible tell us about what the meaning of baptism actually is? And that's what the whole goal of this sermon is today. In light of this baptism that we've seen this morning that that you Dykes children have received, I want us to investigate what it is that baptism means. Why is there water on our heads? What does it teach us about ourselves? What does it teach us about God, most importantly? So we're going to investigate these thoughts. We're going to look at it in context. Remember the context in which Paul is speaking here. He is in, really, is still in somewhat the early stages of his explanation, his preeminent explanation of the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ involves teaching on baptism. And so we come to chapter 6, in which he begins to unfold, he begins to unpack what baptism means for us. But remember what's come before this. This is an explanation of the gospel that begins in chapters 1 and 2, which tells us that all men, Jew and Gentile alike, are all under sin, under the curse. All of us have the same need. We have the need to be forgiven and cleansed of our sins and brought to saving knowledge in Christ. Chapter 3 reminds us that man is dead. Man is powerless. Man is hopeless, left to himself. He can't just simply decide one day that he'll be saved. He needs the saving work of God on him to be saved. Chapter 4 reminds us that of an example of this. Remember Abraham, our father, our forefather in the faith, who was saved not by his works. He wasn't saved by being circumcised, Paul tells us. He was saved by what? Children, he was saved by faith alone, wasn't he? He didn't do any works to be saved. He simply believed the promises and was saved, and therefore the sign of circumcision was then given to him in light of that faith. And so his circumcision did not contribute to his salvation. We learn in chapter 4 that circumcision was a sign and a seal of that very same gospel of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. Circumcision was a sign, Paul tells us, and a seal of that gospel of faith alone, in Christ alone. And then in chapter 5, he reminds us of the grace that is given to all who believe. This wonderful grace that he says abounds all the more. For those who sin, there is all this abundant, super abundant actually, grace that is given to his people. And then he does something interesting. He anticipates there might be some who question, well, if God gives me all of this grace, if I have believed and I have all of this grace to cover all my sins, wouldn't that encourage me to then indulge in a life of sin? Because, hey, if grace abounds all the more, then why not just keep on sinning? And then this is where Paul comes to chapter 6. He says, the gospel determines who you are. The gospel helps you understand who you are and how you should live in light of what God says about you. If you have been forgiven of your sins, and if you have been redeemed and brought into his family, he says, you must walk in a new life. And so he comes to this marvelous discussion of union with Christ. What does it mean to be united to Jesus Christ by faith? That you're one with him. That you're connected to him. That you abide with him. That you commune with him. And that he is yours. And you are his. And that's what Paul is getting at here in chapter 6. And to unpack the doctrine of union with Christ, he uses a word three times. He uses its verb form twice. And its noun once. Baptize. Baptize. Why doesn't he just say union with Christ, you might ask? Because baptism carries with it a whole bunch of stuff. Baptism carries with it an understanding of not only what he's done for you, but how it is that he brings you to that point of being united with him. And so baptism is a very special medium. Baptism is a very special concept. It's a very special idea. It helps us to understand our union with Jesus Christ. And that is why he uses the word baptism. And we're going to explain this a little more in the sermon. But here's the main idea that I want to communicate. And if you don't remember anything else, just strive to remember this point. Baptism is a proclamation of the true gospel to his people, to God's people. Baptism proclaims the gospel. That is a simple point I want to make today for you and for me. That when we see a baptism, when we remember our own baptism, that through that baptism, God is saying something to me. It's not me saying something to him about myself. And so let's look together at two main ideas here. We're going to look at the idea of baptism into Christ's death and baptism into Christ's life. Baptism into Christ's death and life. Beginning in verse 3, let's look together. Let's just dig in the text here. Baptism into Christ's death. Verse 3, it says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, if you took this just at face value, the statement, if you just read it literally, you would perhaps come to all sorts of erroneous conclusions. Behind the words baptism, behind the words into Christ, there's all sorts of concepts that we need to grasp. So let's try to do that. What does it mean when Paul says that we have been baptized into Christ Jesus? What does that mean? Does he mean the ceremony with water, which we just saw this morning, where water was put on someone's head? Well, no. He's not speaking particularly of the ceremony of baptism here. What he's talking about is the idea of baptism, the concept. It's not primarily about the rite. Remember that we're in the context of Romans. We're in the context of the explanation of the gospel. That alone suggests that when he talks about baptism, it's a theological concept, not necessarily the actual ceremony. Also, verse 5 tells us the narrow context is the doctrine of union with Christ. And so there is your key, that he's not particularly talking about the water ceremony. He's talking about the broader principles underlying baptism, underlying the ceremony, the idea, the concept. And that concept is simple. It's the gospel. Look with me at the text. It says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus? that little phrase suggests that it's something that's been done for us, that has been done to us, that God has done in bringing us into something. It suggests exactly what it means, that baptism is about what God has done. The gospel, when we preach the gospel, we don't preach good advice for you to go do something so that God will save you. We preach good news that God, in his mercy and grace, has sent the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, to earth to be born as a man, to be God and man in one person, to live a perfect life in our place, which we could never do, to walk in our footsteps with all the trials and all the temptations and all the laborious things in this cursed world, and to go and to lay down his life as a sacrifice, to lay down his life that he might take upon himself our curse, the wrath and condemnation for our sins, that he might lay down his life and die, literally, physically die and be laid in a grave, something that all men after Adam do, and then after 3 days rise again, raising to new, glorified, perfect body and soul life, that he might now walk in newness of life, and that he might be ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he's now seated as the King, the reigning King, who's finished his work as priest and king, and who continues to speak to us as prophet. Brothers and sisters, does that sound like we added anything to that gospel message? Is there anything in there where it says you had to do something to get that to work? Brothers and sisters, the gospel is a message of what God has done for us, and that is precisely what baptism teaches. It's about what he's done. It's about his work, which is finished. It's about his grace and mercy that brings us through the waters of death. That's where we're going with this, brothers and sisters. So why doesn't he just say united with Christ? Because baptism is a special medium. It is a sign and it is a seal. Which, by the way, if you go back to Romans chapter 4, what you see is a little definition of a sacrament. Paul gives a definition of what a sacrament is. A sacrament is a sign and a seal of God's gospel. We see that in chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. I won't take the time to read that, but I encourage you to read that if you want a fuller understanding of these things. But what does a sign mean? Simply this. It's a picture. It's a concept or an idea that's in picture form. Very simple. My family and I were walking through Asheville the other day. We're walking and there's so much traffic and there's so many people and people are jaywalking. And we're lamenting how many people see the sign. The man's hand, his red hand, is standing there going, "Stay where you are." And people are walking across in front of all this busy traffic. And then you see the man's, and then we're waiting, the kids are saying, "Wait for the little man." The little man shows up, the little white man. The white man says, "Walk across the street." Very simple idea communicated with a picture. You can't miss it. Baptism is a very simple picture. That God washes his people. God saves his people through water. It's a picture of the gospel. It's also a seal. A seal is a mark that God puts upon you. And this mark is not only physical, but it's conceptual. It's an idea. I think about ranchers. You know, I grew up in Texas, and we see cattle ranchers. And cattle ranchers would mark with a brand, painful, sadly, for those cattle. They would mark their hides with a brand, with a hot iron. And they would mark on their hides these special symbols that have been created only for that particular rancher. And that symbol says that cattle belongs to that rancher. You know, Mr. Weidman up the road had his own little symbol. And that's Mr. Weidman's cattle, by the way. Don't be trying to take his steer. It's a sign that God puts on his people. It's a conceptual sign that says, "This is mine. He or she belongs to me. And you're precious to me." Baptism is a sign and a seal of the gospel that says, "I have done everything for you to make you mine. And you belong to me. So, by the way, what should you do? Respond in faith." Do any works? No. Faith is not a work. Faith is a simple resting and receiving in Christ as he's offered to you in the gospel. Baptism simply says, "Here's the gospel, believe it, and be saved." And so, brothers and sisters, Paul is teaching a theology of baptism. And this brings us to understand, now that we've seen it's a sign and seal of the gospel, this actually invites us now to look at the particular concepts that are packed into baptism of the water itself. And so what's the content? Well, I'll start by this saying this. It's a little known concept, but something that we have just been introduced today, that baptism is not a New Testament concept. It's an Old Testament concept. I can name for you this morning at least three baptisms in the Old Testament. And I'll do that right now. First of all, I would invite you to remember the story of Jonah. If you go back to the story of Jonah and look at Jonah chapter 2, where is Jonah in chapter 2? Jonah is underwater. Jonah is at the bottom of the sea inside of a whale, and he is as good as dead. In fact, that whale's belly, or that fish's belly under the sea, was a grave for Jonah. God brought him down to the murky depths of a grave, and there he cried out to God for salvation. And he was raised unto new life after 3 days. And later we see Jesus telling us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, that the sign of Jonah was a sign of the gospel. Water is a picture of death. Another one, 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3, 18 through 22, that the flood, Noah's flood, was a baptism. It was a baptism in which a man brought his family into an ark, and through that ark they went through the waters of death. And God preserved them through the waters of death unto newness of life. And that ark then rested by God's grace on top of a mountain where Noah worshipped and brought his people home safe. Baptism was pictured in Noah's flood, through which God delivered his people from judgment. Again, who did the work? It was God who did the work. This is the gospel picture. And then lastly, as we saw, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4, Paul tells us that the Red Sea was a baptism. Moses, the mediator, like Noah, was a mediator. And Moses led his people through the waters of judgment. Moses leading the people through the waters of judgment. They were baptized into Moses, Paul says. That's a very interesting statement. Baptized into Moses. They were united with Moses. Where Moses went, they went. What Moses did, they did. And so Moses, bringing them through the waters of judgment, brought them through safely on the other side by God's grace. And there they set forth a journey to the mountain where they worshiped God. And God would bring his people ultimately into the promised land. The Red Sea, Noah's flood, Jonah's death in the sea, all of them are baptisms wherein a person goes into the waters of death and God brings them out again by his grace. And those whom he brings out, he brings with them more people. And so when we see this language that we have been baptized into Christ Jesus, he's bringing for us a theological concept of what God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are united to him by faith alone. And we are participants in what he has done, his death, his resurrection, by faith. And so a couple of things to note here by way of application, brothers and sisters. I want to be very, very clear here. Your baptism, your water baptism, does not save you. Your water baptism, whatever church you were baptized in, whatever you were told, if you were told that your water baptism saved you, then that was an error. Water baptism doesn't wash away your sins. We reject the heresy of baptismal regeneration, which is taught in Rome, Eastern Orthodoxy, the Church of Christ, another group that teaches this heresy. Baptism is not a work that you can do to be saved. It's simply not. And so we reject that clearly. Baptism, as I have said again and again, is a proclamation of the gospel. It says, don't rely on your own resources. Don't rely on your own works. Don't rely on your own righteousness. It's the work of God for you. And by the way, when we celebrate this sacrament, the Lord's Supper, it teaches us the gospel. Should it not be the case that baptism also is a proclamation of the gospel? Our two sacraments teach us what Christ has done for us. So again, God in your baptism, brothers and sisters, Dyke's children, your baptism this morning, God spoke to you. He says to you, trust me. He says to you, believe my promises. Because look what I've done for you. I have gone through the waters of death for you, our Lord Jesus says to you through his baptism. He might as well read the words of Micah 7. He will again have compassion on us, and he will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. These might as well be the words that you hear through your baptism, that our Lord Jesus Christ has entered into the depths of death itself and curse itself, judgment itself for you, so that you might be brought to newness of life. And then lastly, I want to make this again abundantly clear. You see, baptism is the major dividing line between believers who receive and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you look at Protestantism, baptism is that dividing line. And it's the biggest division in the church. And it does divide brothers who love Christ and who serve together. And why is that? The answer is very simple, because there are two distinct views of baptism. As I asked you this morning, how would you explain the meaning of baptism? What this morning I want to do is break down those two views. I want to break down those two ideas that are out there and which one fits what Paul is teaching. And I'll use our brothers from the Southern Baptist Convention's official statement on their website. You can read this statement. And again, these are dear brothers. We love them. I have dear friends who are Southern Baptists. I myself was once a Southern Baptist, and so I give thanks for them. But there is a difference in our understanding of baptism, and I'm going to describe it very clearly for you. Here it is. This is on their official statement about baptism. Christian baptism is an act of obedience. Now here's the key phrase. Symbolizing the believer's faith in a crucified, buried, and risen Savior. The believer's death to sin, the burial of the old life, and the resurrection to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. Let me back up. It is an act of obedience symbolizing the believer's faith. So keep that phrase in your mind. I want to read now our official statement about what baptism is from the Westminster Confession of Faith. Chapter 28, it says this. Baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament ordained by Jesus Christ, not only for the solemn admission of the party baptized into the visible church, but also to be unto him a sign and seal of the covenant of grace, of his engrafting into Christ, of regeneration, of remission of sins, and of his giving up unto God through Jesus Christ to walk in newness of life, which sacrament is by Christ's own appointment to be continued in his church until the end of the world. What does all that mean? One says baptism is a symbol of the believer's faith. The other says that baptism is a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace. What's the covenant of grace? It's simply God's promise. Baptism is a sign and a seal of God's word to you. It's not a sign of your word to God. Say that another way. Baptism isn't a statement that the believer makes to God that I have believed. It's God's statement to you that you must believe based on what he's done for you. Christ has died and risen for you. Therefore, you ought to believe. And so baptism is God's word to you, not your word to God. And that is the... By the way, the biggest difference in our Baptist brothers' view of baptism is not that we baptize babies. It's this, that they would say that baptism is a sign of your faith. We would say, no, it's a sign of the gospel. And by the way, if you believe that it's a sign of the gospel, then it fits very perfectly that you would baptize infants, because God calls a people to himself, believers and their children. 1 Corinthians 7:14, children of believers are holy. He says they're holy and they're to be brought to himself. And if you're holy, then you should be given the sign of the gospel. a sign stating they are his people and that he intends to do you good. And so, brothers and sisters, this is the major difference between the views of baptism in the world today. Baptism does not save us. Water does not wash away your sins. It is a sign of the gospel of what Christ has done. And he calls us to believe it and to receive it by faith. Let's finish by looking at not only baptism into Christ's death. We don't leave it at death. We don't leave it right there in the grave. We were reminded that Jesus died and he rose again. That's the gospel message. And so that's what baptism also teaches. Verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Here we're reminded that it's a sign and a seal of new life. In Christ, he's given you a brand new life. Those who believe, he offers you a complete new life. You're dead, in other words, to the condemnation and enslaving power of sin. And Israel's journey, by the way, when they were brought through the Red Sea in their baptism, it didn't end there at the Red Sea. In a sense, that was only the beginning. New life was to occur for these people. It was a slow and steady journey. It was a very hard and arduous journey. But they were steadily brought into new life through a number of trials and temptations that God delivered them from, ultimately to bring them into the land of Canaan. If you look at that picture of baptism, baptism is special because it shows you the story in water. God brought the people out of water. By the way, water is a symbol not only of death in the scriptures, but also of new life in the spirit. John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus said this, "Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit. So water is a picture of death, but it's also a picture of the Spirit's life. And we see this in the Old Testament as well, in Genesis chapter 1, when God spoke new creative life over the dark waters. At creation, what did you see at the very beginning? The Spirit of God hovering over the waters. There's a symbol there. Later in Genesis chapter 8, when Noah was looking out over the waters of the flood, what is it that came flying over the waters towards him with a symbol of new life in his beak? A dove, a symbol, a picture of the Spirit, reminding them that new life is coming. And then lastly, in chapter 12 of Exodus, chapter 14 and following, the Spirit of God is leading Israel through the waters of the Red Sea, through a pillar of cloud, leading them to new life. And so we see this all through the scriptures. We see that God puts his seal and his sign of new life upon his people. And in baptism, it's a picture of what God will do by his Spirit in baptizing us by the Spirit of God. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1. "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." What's the guarantee of? The guarantee is that he will complete what he's begun. What the Spirit has begun in you, he will complete. Baptism points you to that truth. If you look at this in Ephesians chapter 1 as well, "In him, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed," listen to that, "you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession to the praise of his glory." Baptism says if you've been baptized, trust the Lord and pray and ask him for his Spirit, and he will continually give you his Spirit. He will continually give you this guarantee, this assurance that he will bring you from where you are to where he wants you. He will bring you into that eternal glory that he's promised you. Baptism is a seal of these truths. Baptism is also a call to you and to me, that we might walk in newness of life. Not just know that we have been raised with Christ, but that we might live as those who have been raised with Christ. Titus chapter 3. If you want to turn there with me, look with me at Titus 3. And listen to the language that Paul uses there. Listen to how Paul is telling these Cretans how they're to now live as brand new converts. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Notice, he saved us. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy and the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Again, brothers and sisters, baptism, the washing and renewing of baptism, points to the washing and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's a picture of what he does for those who trust in Christ. Again, this is not a work that we do. This is his work. It's what he says to you about himself. So, brothers and sisters, it's a sign and a seal of new life. It's a sign and a seal that calls us to live as we've been identified as those who are new creatures, new creations in Christ. And it's a sign and a seal to guarantee to you and to me that glory that is to come is yours as you trust in him. It's all about Jesus and faith alone in Christ alone. Brothers and sisters, baptism is not your statement to God. It's God's statement to you. And I'll leave you with this very simple picture. You ladies who have been married, if you have been married, you will be wearing a ring. That ring that some of you who have even lost your husband still to this day wear. That ring is very significant. That ring is a reminder to you that you have a beloved who came to you, who approached you, who wooed you, who won you, who vowed to be committed to you until death. And that is a sign. That ring on your finger is a sign that your beloved is committed to you unto death and would lay down his life for you. Now, we don't always fulfill that vow as well as we should. But nonetheless, we strive by God's grace to do that. It's also a seal. It is a mark that says, from your beloved, you're mine. And I'm yours. Brothers and sisters, this is precisely what baptism is. It's a picture that your beloved laid down his life for you and went through the judgment waters of death and rose again into newness of life to bring you to where he is in glory. And it's also a seal of ownership where he marks you as his own, where the triune name of God is put upon your forehead. God's name is now on you, whether you like it or not. You can't erase it. It's there with invisible ink. You cannot wipe it off. And it always will remind you of your identity. Dykes, children, you have been baptized since your earliest age. God's name is on you. He says, you're mine. Walk as those who belong to him. Walk in faith, and he will save you. He's faithful. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for your word, but we also thank you for your sacraments, for they do proclaim that same gospel that we preach, that we are saved by your work alone. And so we believe it. We pray if there's any here today that does not know you, that is not trusting in you by faith alone, I pray that you might help them to see the glories of this gospel. What a good news it is that you have done everything necessary to save sinners far from you. And we pray that we all might be believing this message, this good news, every day. Thank you for our baptism. In it we see your sign and seal of this glorious gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.